Please turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We shall be reading the verses 37 to 49 this morning, continuing in our series of studies in this Gospel, which proclaims the life and the testimony and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, commencing to read God's Word from verse 37 through to verse 49 rather. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained and will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show him what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. How can you tell if a person who calls himself a Christian has been truly converted, born again? It's a very serious question for two reasons. It's a serious question because too many people get it manifestly wrong. And it's a very serious question, secondly, because of the sheer scale of what is at stake. How can you tell if a person who says they are a Christian is truly converted or not? Many, many people get it manifestly wrong. Note, what I'm not talking about here is whether or not the openly godless are Christians or not. That's not what we're looking at. There can be little confusion over the fact that someone who blatantly denies God and says they believe in God, it's obvious they don't believe in God. What we're looking at are those individuals who participate in some form of weekly religious activity within the boundaries of the visible church, who consider themselves to be Christians. There may be some of them in here this morning. It's not a modern day phenomenon. Listen to what God says to people in Isaiah chapter 53 who were like this. He says, of them they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me of righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? They were asking God. We are religious. We do that which is outwardly necessary to demonstrate that we are religious, that we do believe in you. Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit the wicked and hit with a wicked fist. There were those in the Old Testament who maintained a serious, genuine, outwardly demonstration of their belief in God, and yet God came up against them and said, you are rotten at heart. We've seen it in our studies of Micah, haven't we, in the Mets, how that the people of God said, peace, peace. How even the prophets were saying to Micah, don't preach. You don't need to preach. Everything is all right when everything was all wrong. So it is possible, as we see in the Old Testament, for people to believe in God and to do certain outward religious activities and yet truly not be of God. It's not only a factor of the Old Testament, it was clear in the New Testament as well. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter tells a parable about 10 young virgin women who were waiting on the bridegroom coming to participate in the wedding feast. To all intents and purposes, they looked all the same. They were all present. Each one of them had a lamp. Each one of them had oil in the lamp. They all fell asleep waiting for him coming. At the midnight cry, they all woke up. And then the division comes at that moment, because there are five of them whom Jesus deems as foolish virgins who have not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They have prepared partially, and it seems as though they are ready. It seems as though that what they have participated in has demonstrated that they are really waiting for the bridegroom, but they haven't prepared because they haven't brought sufficient oil. The other five wise virgins have oil additional to what they have in their lamps and flasks. Give us some of your oil, the five foolish virgins say. The five wise say, no, we can't do that because we wouldn't then have enough for ourselves. So the five foolish go off to buy some oil, and when they combine, the bridegroom comes in and they are excluded from the banquet feast. To all intents and purposes, they were manifesting that they did believe in God, but in reality, when it came to the crunch, it was clear that they had not prepared their hearts in the way in which God requires it. In the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There are those, and they were self-evident in the New Testament church, who believed that their belief of God in a certain degree of a religious activity would see them all right with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit proclaims that they are manifestly deluded and wrong. Are you one of those people this morning? Are you living a delusional life this morning? Are you believing that you have some relationship with God, participating in certain outward religious activities, and yet, the truth is, you have never been genuinely, truly born again of the Spirit of God? It's a serious question because many, many people get it manifestly wrong. It's a serious question because the implications of getting it wrong are extremely, extremely serious. They are phenomenal. We all make mistakes in our lives. We all have. We all will do. But here is one mistake that you do not want to make. Because this mistake will not end up in you losing money. It will not end up in you losing a friendship. It will not end up you losing a relationship. It will not end up in you losing your work. It will not end up in you losing a limb of your body. It will not end up in you losing your home. It will not end up in you losing or missing out on a holiday. It will not end up in you losing a degree of health or strength. This mistake will result in you being separated from God and all His glorious, gracious, good benefits for all eternity. This mistake, this delusion that you're living under, that somehow because you have a belief in God and you engage in certain religious activities, this delusional thinking will result in your eternal damnation. It's a serious question, therefore. Only those who have been truly converted will go by the grace of God and the blood of Christ to heaven. Only those who are truly converted will experience the joy of eternal life. And it's really important that we think about this in relation not only to those who are sitting around us, but those in our homes this morning who believe that they are Christians or elsewhere in our families. Because if we get it wrong, if we get it terribly wrong, because at the end of the day, none of us can really judge anyone else's heart. We can't judge anyone else's heart. We cannot judge anyone else's heart. But as we saw last week, we can judge, and as I'll see this morning, there is grounds to judge whether someone is truly converted or not. And if we get this terribly wrong in our assessment of them, and we're praying for them, and we're praying that God will enable them to grow in grace, when in reality we should be praying for their salvation, that they would be truly converted, then that's a serious thing. Is it not better to err on the side of questioning if someone is a Christian or not than rather assume that they are a Christian? Is it not better to assess their life not with a judgmental attitude but on the foundation of the evidence of their life and question whether there is true grounds to believe their assertion that they are a Christian? Is it not better to weigh on the cautious side in that and pray that God would truly convert them and that there would be demonstrable evidence of that than to assume that because there might be some evidence that will latch on to that possibility of some evidence, and we'll hope on the basis of that some evidence that then pray that God will build them in their faith? I would personally I would prefer to be cautious and pray that there will be true grounds for their salvation, knowing that if I've got that wrong, that at least I'm wanting the best for them, rather than assuming that they are truly converted when the evidence doesn't show that. Just simply because that makes me feel happier. I'm at ease more, because then it means I don't have to face the reality that they might not be a Christian. It's a serious question. How do we work out in our lives whether we are truly converted or not? Many people get it manifestly wrong, and the implication of getting it wrong is phenomenal. Absolutely, eternally phenomenal. So how can you and I tell if we are a Christian or not? Or whether someone else is a Christian? Well, you can't clearly tell merely on the basis of what they say. That's clear and evident in the Word of God. For someone who says they believe in God, and that's all that they say, James says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. To say you believe in God is not that which defines you as a Christian, if you only say you believe in God. To say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ is in of itself means for nothing. As I read Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 did we not do this, prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Did we not follow after you? So for people to say, did I not follow after you, that is not a ground on which to accept that they are a Christian. People can say, I've done this and I've done that. I've walked as a Christian, I believed in God, I've done things. But if there's no clear, manifest, demonstrable evidence of God's work in their life, then you cannot come to a definitive conclusion and say that they are a Christian. You come to the definitive conclusion and say that they are saying things, but in reality, could it be that God will say to them in the person of His Son on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. To have faith in Jesus Christ is in of itself no proof of a true conversion. There's a long list of people in the Bible who professed faith in Jesus Christ. Judas was a follower of Jesus and professed faith in Him. Judas Iscariot. Ananias and Sapphira, a man and a woman, husband and wife, who professed faith in Jesus Christ and yet went on and lied to the leaders in the church. Simon in Acts chapter 8:13. He was a man who believed in Jesus Christ and was baptized. And then we saw Philip presenting the power of the Spirit. He asked him if he could do the same, if he could have that power. And Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you, because he wanted to buy it, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Here's a man who said, I believe in God, I have faith in God, to the point where he was baptized by the apostles. And yet the reality is that when it came to demonstrating what he truly believed, there was clear evidence that his heart was not right before God. So how do we tell if we are Christian or not? If we say it, does that mean we are a Christian? If we say we follow Jesus, does that mean we are a Christian? If we say we have faith, does that mean we are a Christian? Well, it does. It does. If we do what Jesus says. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus makes it very clear in the verses 43 to the end of the chapter that those who are truly converted are those who manifest that work of grace in their lives. He uses the illustration of trees. He speaks of the fact that each tree is known by its own fruit. You don't gather figs from a thorn bush or grapes from a bramble bush. What he's saying there is that if someone is truly converted, has had a work of the Spirit in their life, then the fruit that they bear in their lives will show that that work has truly taken place in their lives. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Note, he is not talking here about those who expressly demonstrate an unbelief in God. He is talking about them, but he is speaking to those who believe that they are truly in him. And he's saying to them that how you know whether or not you have been truly converted is not on the basis of what you say. It's not on the basis of some outward religious activity. It's on the ground or the evidence of your life in entirety. It's on the basis of what you think. It's on the basis of what you say. It's on the basis of what you do. Not just on a Sunday, but in every single moment of every single hour of every single day of your life. If there has been a genuine work of the Spirit of God in your life, then that will clearly demonstrate itself in the things that you say, the things that you think, and the things that you ultimately do. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that the good treasure of the works of the hands are produced. When a person is truly converted, there are clear fruits of that conversion. There is the fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of repentance. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. Sin is a fact of our lives. Not saying this morning that the person who is truly converted never sins. We know that that is not the case. The case is that the person who is truly converted does sin. Paul speaks about it in Romans Gospel, chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." He says in verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul there is expressing his struggle with the reality of sin in his life. He's saying that there is sin in his life, but he's saying that he doesn't ignore that sin. He doesn't avoid that sin. That sin is not avoided by Paul, it's faced. That sin is not ignored by Paul, he addresses it. And he addresses it in what way? As a psalmist addresses it in Psalm 51. He says, "I repent of this sin." The psalmist says, "I'm conscious of this sin. I'm conscious of my sin before God. I'm aware of my sin before God. And I want to deal with the sin before God." We saw that in the psalm this morning in Psalm 119 in part 4. Those who have been truly converted of God are conscious of their sin. They don't simply mourn because they are caught in sin. They don't simply mourn because of the consequences of the sin. They mourn because their sin is a denial of God's claim upon their life. Their sin is saying to Jesus Christ, "That your work on the cross was not sufficient for me." Their sin is rejecting the very basis of the ground of their salvation. And so the true believer in Jesus Christ, when they sin, do not ignore that sin. They do not avoid that sin. They address that sin. They deal with that sin. They come to God and they say to God, I confess this sin. And when they receive forgiveness for that sin, then they turn from that sin. That's why the psalmist kept saying, open to me your word. Teach me your statutes. Bring me and draw me to your word. I want to throw off the ways of the liar. I want to embrace the way of righteousness and truth. The person who is truly converted has no interest in ongoing sin. They want that sin to be put to death. The person who is truly converted in Christ has no interest in walking in the ways of sin. They want that sin dealt with, because they recognize that that sin is for their destruction. They recognize that that sin is not for their good. And so that affects the way they think and the way they live. And if you are truly converted as a Christian, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will say, that's my experience. I don't enjoy the sin in my life. I don't enjoy disobeying the commands of God. I don't delight in them. They hurt me. I wonder to myself at times, why am I doing this? I want to stop doing it. If I'm doing wrong, I want to start doing that which is right. I want to do what Jesus tells me. When Jesus comes to me and tells me through his word that this is the way that I'm to live my life, I don't ignore that. I don't avoid that. I don't allow that to get in one ear and out the other. I want to cling to that. I don't want to cling to my sin. I want to cling to God's word. I want to hear God's word. I want to share in the knowledge of God's word. I have a hunger to know more. I want to know more. A desire to know more. And as I know it and as I hear it, I want to think about it. I want to meditate on it. I want to take it into my heart. I want to take it into my soul. I want it to shape my life. I want it to frame my thinking. I want it to be that which molds the way that I live my life. And the reason why I want that to mold my life is because that way is truth and that way is light. I don't want to cling to the darkness and the lies of death. I don't want to cling to the frustration and the anxiety that came by way of the corrosion of the sinful habits that I had before. I have been changed. I have been converted. I have a longing now that sees that no longer am I content with my old lifestyle. I now have a lifestyle that's marked by a genuine, honest, integrity-based want for God. When Jesus says to me, this is what I want you to do, I will show him what he is like. The true Christian builds his house upon the rock of Jesus Christ solidly. Daily, thoughtfully, intelligently, deliberately. That repentance leads to faith. That repentance leads to a belief in Jesus Christ, which is real. You see, your problem this morning, non-believer, who is playing the game of religion, deluding yourself, is that you're not content to repent of your sin, and you have no want to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You're not prepared to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about for your salvation. I'm talking about your life. Believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are truly converted because you do believe in him. You do have faith in him. When you think about your life, you're thinking about your life in the context of who God is. And when God in the person of His Son comes to you and says, this is how I want you to live your life, you don't close your ears to that. You don't close your eyes to that. You receive that. You think about that. You embrace that. Why do you receive and embrace that? Because you have faith that what He is saying is true. You see, you non-believers sitting here this morning are not prepared to accept that's true. You don't want to hear that it's true. You want to have it on your terms. Well, you can't have it on your terms. You're living a delusion, and you'll suffer the consequences of that. Jesus will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. All your little pathetic religious activities count for nothing. But we did this, we did that. I don't care, Jesus says. You didn't actually believe in me. The true Christian actually believes in Jesus Christ. And when the true Christian is faced with a question in his life or her life, they don't weigh it up on the basis of what am I going to do here because it's what suits me. They weigh it up on the basis of what Christ has called me to do. And I have faith. If He asks me to step out and do something which I'm not sure about, I do it. Why? Because I have faith in Him. If He calls me to engage in some activity which I'm not sure about, I will do it because I have faith in Him. I believe in Him. I take His word and I trust upon it. I build upon it. I lay my life upon it. I do that which may not seem obvious, and I do it with all my heart because He owns me, because I've been converted by Him. There has to be the fruit of repentance. There has to be the fruit of faith. There has to be the fruit of obedience. How can you tell if you're truly converted? Well, it's simple. It is simple. How you can tell if you're truly converted is this. Are you prepared to humble yourself, receive and accept God's word? Now, don't give me all your nonsense excuses. Are you prepared to humble yourself, receive and obey the word of God? If you're not, you're not a Christian. If you are, then you've been truly converted. Because you see, He humbled Himself and received the commands of the Father and obeyed them. Are you prepared to deny yourself? Are you prepared at times in your life when Jesus speaks through His word to you and says, that is not something you should be doing, or He says to you, that is something you should be doing, are you prepared to say, that's going to cost me not to do that, or it is going to cost me to do that, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to deny myself because He commands me. If you are prepared to deny yourself, you are a Christian because He denied Himself in laying down the glory and picking up the cross for your salvation. If you are prepared to humble yourself, deny yourself, and look at your life within the context of living not for yourself, but God and His glory. God and His glory. Then you are a Christian. Because that's what Jesus Christ did. And a Christian, plain and simple, is one who has been truly converted by the work of God in their life through the Holy Spirit, that they might then live in conformity to and following in the ways of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The sign of someone who is truly converted is that they have a relationship to sin such that they want it to put it to death. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ such that they believe in him and take him at his word. And that they have a relationship with God the Father and the Son and the Spirit that they are willing to obey. Humbly, self-denyingly, and for the glory of the Father. They give themselves to obeying. Now, of course, none of us in this building this morning has the attitude to sin that we should have. None of us have. None of us have the faith in Jesus Christ that we should have. None of us have the degree of obedience to the commands of God revealed in his word that he should have. None of us love Jesus Christ sufficiently that we obey him without question. That's why Luke says in writing in chapter 6 that this is through the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that we repent, that we have faith, and that we obey. But you know, this morning in your own heart, whether or not you're living a delusion or whether you're truly converted, if you are prepared to take him at his word and do it, if when the word of God comes to you, your first thought is, I but da 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 da. Well, if your first thought is, I but da 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 da, then depart from me, I never knew you, will be the response of Christ to you. If your response is, I am not able, but give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the mercy to obey, and I will with my heart, then he will receive you with glad hands and glad arms on the basis of his shed blood and his broken body. So, it is possible to work out whether or not a person is truly converted or not. You look at the evidence of their life. What are they producing? On the basis of what they are producing, you can make a reasonable human guess. But don't make that guess about anybody else before you've made it about yourself.